Good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are, God bless you. Thank you for listening with us today. In the middle of the week, an opportunity for us to draw near, open our hearts and open the Word and have God speak into our lives. How important that is. And we have learned as believers that we are physical, but we are also spiritual, and that we need spiritual food. We need to be quickened. We need to be encouraged. We need to be edified. We don't starve the physical man, and we cannot let the spiritual man go hungry either. But we need to feed him. And that comes by rhemas from the Word of God, as God's Spirit quickens the Word to our hearts and our lives. And within, we don't only just have a faith, but we have a in a generic or a theological sense, but we have a faith, a living faith in the living God right now. And how wonderful, that's where heaven meets earth. That's where we draw near to God and God speaks to us. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why you're tuned in. And that's why I'm standing in this pulpit, because we believe that this is the Word of God. We are God's children, his sons and his daughters and his family, and he speaks to us, he feeds us, he leads us and encourages us. So this morning I'd like to encourage you to, best you can, focus in, put the cat in the kitchen, turn the mobile phone off, don't be distracted, but let's give God this time, let's set it aside for him and draw near. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're also going to be skipping back to Genesis chapter 25 and 26. So we'll start here in Hebrews 11, and let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do take these moments together to draw near. We thank you for these opportunities of having this book opened, having words that faith comes by hearing your word. We pray you'd quicken us this morning afresh. Give us insight, understanding, and faith. We pray, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We remember in the book of Hebrews, these wonderful chapters are written to encourage the Hebrew Christians who had suffered much persecution because of their faith. And the author writes to them, and he reminds them, he highlights the wonderful truth of the new covenant, that they are now called to live by faith and not by works. They are to live by grace and not under the law, but they are under grace. And he takes these words, by faith, and he leads the readers into chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith or the Heroes of Faith chapter. He gives these wonderful examples of men and women of old, namely the believers from the Old Testament, as examples of faith. Now, it's important for us to note, as the Old Testament bears out, that these were not perfect people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all sinned, they all failed, they had times of wavering. Nevertheless, their lives were characterized by faith. They were believers in the promises. And what the author does in Hebrews 11, he plucks out moments from the lives of these men and women of faith, and he recognizes that they did that by faith. So, for example, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch walked with God, and their faith pleased God. Verse 6. Verse 7, by faith Noah built an ark. And then he turns to the patriarchs, or the fathers of the faith, namely with Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelled in the land of promise. Verse 9. Now the author looks towards the patriarchs or the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, etc. particularly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We remember back in Genesis 11, chapters 1 to 11, there are four main events: creation, the fall, the flood, and the nations. At the end of chapter 11, the stage is set this way, that people are lost, that the nations are, people are scattered around the world with different languages, they are fallen, they are lost, and the question is, how will God reach them? And then we open to chapter 12, and it says, and there was a man called Abram, and God called him from the Ur of Chaldeans, and he made a promise to Abram. And in that promise, not only are there the immediate or physical blessings promised to Abraham, some of which were in his life, many of which were beyond his own grave and to his seed, but there was the future ultimate blessing, the spiritual blessing that will go to all nations, namely the blessing of salvation that comes in Christ. So there were seven parts to this Abrahamic covenant, and the last part, through your seed, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And that is the spiritual blessing that comes by faith. Now, so remember that God gives Abraham this covenant, this promise. And the promise involves the land that he and his, well, ultimately his seed would inherit and possess. It involves the people themselves that will be multiplied and blessed and covered by God. And also it involves the spiritual blessing through Christ who would come. So verse 12 tells us, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead because of his age, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, Abraham didn't see that in his lifetime. He died with his immediate family and his wealth and his possessions, but still wandering through the promised land by faith. But he believed that it would be beyond the grave to his seed and his seed's seeds. These people that are mentioned in this chapter were assured of the things that they hoped for and persuaded of the things that they could not see. And that is how faith is described for us. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, these all died in faith. And that's a wonderful phrase there. It would be good to have that on the tombstone, wouldn't it? He died in faith. That's a wonderful way to go in faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The next verse saying that they desired a better city, a heavenly. That is, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that phrase, God is not ashamed to be called their God, it means, it's speaking of the patriarchs there, that God called himself the God of Abraham. He called himself the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it says here that God was not ashamed to do that, but actually the opposite. He loved the fact that he would do that. He would say, you see that guy there, Abraham? That's right. I'm the God of Abraham, and he believes me. He trusts me. I gave him a promise. And he's not perfect and he failed, but in his heart he has believed me. And I'm so thankful, you know, I'm so blessed and proud that I can be called his God. He wasn't ashamed, but loved the fact that that was one of his names that he gave himself, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. So these patriarchs, they died in faith. What does that mean? Well, it means that Abraham never took possession of the land. The only part he had was a grave for Sarah. He never saw his seed become a great nation, which was part of the promise. He never saw the Messiah who would come through the seed, bringing blessings to all the Gentile nations. He never saw the kingdom. None of the patriarchs saw these promises. They wandered in tents, wandering through the land, sojourning. But they lived by faith in a promise that they never saw but they saw it afar, far off, embraced it, and were convinced of it, and made a confession according to it. Now, there are three short verses here in verse 20, 21, and 22. We finished with these last time. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning their bones. Now, what do these men have in common? Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Well, faith. They had faith in common. They had the promise in common. They did not see the promise or experience the promise or know the fulfillment of it, yet each of them were persuaded of it. And these moments of their lives, as they were dying, is a term that's used there, on their deathbed, as they were blessing their sons, praying for their sons, in their last moments, they had a prayer, they had a blessing, and it was by faith. And faith is long-sighted, isn't it? Faith sees all the way, you know, way, way down the road, way down the timeline, even beyond our own grave. We can have faith now for that which is beyond the grave, on the earth, for the prayers that we pray, for our nation, for our church, for our family, even after we are gone. And faith sees beyond the grave in heaven, for all that is awaiting us, as part of our inheritance and our possession to come after the resurrection. So, we'd like to just key on this one verse this morning, 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And what did he bless them about? The key phrase here, things to come. Things to come. Not things that were present or things that he could see, you know, just down the road. No, things to come, speaking about their future, things that he himself would never see or experience. And these things to come related to the covenant or the promise or the blessing that God had spoken to Abraham about that would be through his seed. And now Isaac, the seed or the son of Abraham, was to bless his sons. And he did so by faith, what was in his heart. The Greek, it's believed, could say, even concerning things to come. Faith concerning things to come. That's what we want to think about for this time this morning. We have to go back to Genesis to consider Isaac a little bit. There is less said about him than Abraham or Jacob, but we pick up what is said in chapters 25, 26, and 27. And it says Isaac and Rebekah, of course, wanted to have a child. Chapter 25, verse 21. Follow with me. There's a wonderful things to pick up together from our study this morning. It says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So what's wonderful about that verse, in the skimpy surface commentary we have on Isaac, we can gather that wonderful truth that Isaac believed. He had faith. He prayed to his God. He believed his God. He was a believer. And he prayed by faith. So Rebekah conceived. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. She had two boys. And she said, oh, if everything's okay, why am I like this? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So there we also see Rebekah was a woman of faith. She was a believer. And God answered her and said, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, this is a clear prediction or prophecy that God made concerning the two sons in her womb that we know to be Esau, the oldest, and Jacob, the younger. And the prophecy here says, the older shall serve the younger. And that's a clear prediction that Jacob would have the birthright, that Jacob would have the blessing. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it tells us why Isaac loved Esau, and although it seems very superficial and surface to us, that's what it says. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. For Esau was a hunter, and he would go and he would hunt the whatever it was, the venison, or bring back the meat. He would prepare a steak for his dad, or some goulash, some spicy Hungarian goulash, whatever it would be. Isaac was a man who loved good food. And his son Esau, the strong hunter of the field, will bring back the meat. They would marinate that steak and cook it up, and Isaac would look, oh, my son Esau, how I love him. But Isaac should be careful, because perhaps this natural preference that he had, which seemed to be based on his own stomach, could sway his judgment a little bit. He would have to be careful not to miss God's ordained choice that God had already predicted, that the oldest would serve the youngest. Now, skip over to chapter 26 of Genesis, and we pluck out a wonderful verse here where God visits Isaac, and he tells him in verse 24, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you. And I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. In other words, you know the promise I made to your father, Isaac? Oh, I make it to you. This promise is to Abraham and to you, and through you, to your seed. I will bless you. I will multiply you and your descendants. Amazing. So what do you say about that, Isaac? Here's the promise. I will bless you. What do you say? And look at the next verse, verse 25. So he built an altar there. That was his response. It's an incredible confirmation of the faith that was in his heart. When God spoke the promise to him, and if you remember back in Genesis 12, verse 7 and 8, Abraham did the same thing when God said to him, this is the land, I will give it to you and to your seed. It says Abraham built an altar. Here, Isaac built an altar. And it was indicative of the faith in his heart towards the promise. He believed the promise. The promise that was spoken and the fulfillment that would come. He believed by faith. And he believed the promise would be through his seed. Now, if we look, where are we? Yeah, so he built an altar, verse 25. And called on the name of the Lord, pitched his tent, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So the altar speaks of his faith. Now, over in Genesis 27, this is the chapter where Isaac blesses his sons. This is the story of which Hebrews 11:33 looks back to, this moment where he's going to bless his sons. So let's lead up to it. It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, that he called Esau, his oldest son, to him and said, oh, my son, make me some food. Bring it back so that I can bless you. Now remember, Esau was the eldest. He was the oldest son who would naturally be in line for the birthright, the inheritance, the blessing. He was also the preferred son, the hunter of the field that would bring back meat to his father. And Isaac, in his older years, says to him, oh, he's 137 at this point. He says, oh, bring back the meat, and when you do, I will bless you. Why did he do that? Because he believed that maybe his last days were upon him. It turns out that he would actually live another 40 years after this, but it seems as though he didn't know that at this point. So he says, verse 3. Verse 2, he says, I do not know the day of my death. Verse 3, now therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and bow and go to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So here's the deal, Esau. You bring back the best meat and savory meal that you can bring, some of that healthy stew, and I will bless you. Let's go. So Esau grabs his bow and his quiver. He runs off to the horizon, disappears, and he's hunting. But Rebekah, Isaac's wife, overhears this. And she hatches a plan. She thinks, I need to somehow make this so that Jacob is the one that gets the blessing. So she tells Jacob in verse 9, go to the flock, bring me two of the best goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. You know what, Jacob? I'm the one that makes the best goulash for dad, and you know it, and he knows it. Oh, I'll make the best I've ever made. And so go get me those goats, and you'll take it to your father that he may eat, that he may bless you before his death. Rebekah wanted Jacob to be the one that would be get the inheritance, that he would be the heir as the firstborn should be. And she knows that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And oh, she knows just how he likes his savory meat cooked. Now, maybe her method was deceitful, but perhaps her motive was good. She remembered the prediction that God had made that the older will serve the younger. She had that in her heart. Nevertheless, the way she went about it was certainly not by faith. Now, we remember back in Genesis 25, that prediction would probably stayed in her heart all these years. It reminds us a little bit of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who also had tried to see the promise fulfilled, but by natural means, by their own devised plan. She suggests to Abraham that he would sleep with Hagar, and through Abraham's seed, through Hagar, the blessing would come. Although God clearly said it would be through Sarah, and ultimately through Isaac. So, we can see some natural thinking, some cunning plan that has been hatched here, trying to manipulate the situation to bring about a certain result. Now, Jacob's immediate reservation in this is, wait a minute, I don't look, okay, Isaac can't see very well, so maybe that's okay. But I don't sound like my brother. I'm not built like my brother. He's the big hunter of the field, and I'm little Jacob. And he's going to know it's not Esau. He says, verse 11, Esau is hairy. I am smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be a deceiver to him, and I will bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. He's not so much worried about the fact he's lying or deceiving his father or getting the birthright illegitimately or by deceitful means. He just doesn't want to risk the curse. So Rebecca says, don't worry, I have a plan for that also. So she takes the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And she put skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now in those times, the goats were black like a silk-like hair of the camel goat of the east. And it was even used as hair replacement or a substitute, even for centuries later, or even into the Roman period, this was used, particularly the younger hair of the kids of the goats. So it could seem like human hair. So she went to his father. So he went to his father and he said, my father. Now perhaps he tried to put on Esau's voice. My father. My father. And his father said to him, who is it? And he says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. The impression he made of his older brother, Jacob, perhaps with a squeaky voice, and Jacob, the more manly of the two, it wasn't very convincing. Isaac had a question mark. He said, how is it that you found the game so quickly, my son? And Jacob says, oh, because the Lord brought it to me. Oh boy, not only is he lying, he's bringing in the Lord's name in here. Shameless. Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, that whether you are really my son Esau or not. So obviously he's not convinced. He can smell the soup, but he's not convinced. So Jacob went near to his father and he felt him and he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He's feeling the hairy arms, he's smelling the soup. He's thinking, well, I told Esau to go. It must be Esau who's here. And he says, yes, I am, father. And he says, oh, bring it near to me. I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And he ate it, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him. And the father smelled of his clothing and blessed him and said, you'll notice that all the senses are involved here. We don't seem to see faith too clearly here with any of them. Certainly not with Esau, who sold his birthright at the end of chapter 25. And that was because of his love for his stomach, just like his father. We know where Esau got it from. We don't see faith here in Rebecca, although she believed perhaps the prediction, she perhaps believed the promise, but the way she's going about it, we don't see faith. Not with Jacob either, going along to manipulate the situation. And even with Isaac, we see all of the senses in play. He smells the soup, he tastes the food, his stomach is leading him. He's using the sense of touch. And he's going about by his natural senses. We don't see too much of faith here, but watch. So he blesses him. Now this is the moment. We've come back here to Genesis 27 because of that little verse in Hebrews 11:33. This is the moment. This is the blessing. Here lies the faith. According to Hebrews 11, it tells us when he blessed his sons, plural, Jacob and Esau, to come, he did it by faith. So even though he's smelling and feeling and tasting and thinking naturally in some measure, we don't see real keen discernment or faith or spirituality in this moment. It tells us that in his heart, he blessed them by faith. Now watch. Remember at this point, there was no human probability. There were no children or grandchildren in the play. So when he blessed his sons, he did it what? Concerning that which was in the future, concerning things to come. So this prophetic announcement he makes is based on faith. Albeit he thinks that he's blessing Esau and he's blessing Jacob, nevertheless, his faith in the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to come through his seed, bringing the blessing with it, a spiritual blessing to all nations through the coming Messiah, he believed it. Look at the blessing. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And that phrase there is the sixth part of the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. He relates the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. He passes on the blessing to his son, prophetically, in the authority of the father to the son. He's investing this promise to Jacob. And he does it by faith. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, that Hebrews 11 is not saying that all of these people lived perfect lives of faith all the time, but they would pluck these moments out and said this was faith. This was truly what was in his heart. Certainly on the outward, there were days when he was wavering and he didn't believe and he was naturally minded. But in his heart of hearts, he believed the promise. Perhaps that's like you and I sometimes. We're certainly not living in perfect faith all of the time. But in our heart of hearts, we have an immovable conviction of a certain truth and promise relating to the gospel. That all that God has spoken to us through the New Testament about who Christ was and why he came, what he's accomplished and what it has afforded for our lives now and to come. That is in our hearts. We believe that by faith. Now, he demonstrated his faith concerning things to come. All that's said about this man in Hebrews 11 is this moment, this prayer, but it tells us it was by faith. He believed for what he would not see, did not know, had not experienced, but he believed it would come through his seed. At this moment, Esau comes running in, panting from the field, sweating. He brings the food. He makes the meal. He comes. He says, Father, here's the food. Now bless me. And it says, Jacob trembled exceedingly and said, Who are you? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It's wonderful, it says, Abraham trembled exceedingly. Why? Isaac. Because he understood that the blessing was irrevocable. It could not be changed. It was legally binding. It was beyond human hands. It was understood that this was spoken in faith. It had a prophetic element that God would bring to pass. And he says, he will be blessed. I have blessed him, and he will be blessed. So, again, what do we see here? We certainly see some natural thinking and some human frail people not fully aware of everything that was happening. But we see noted here that in the heart of Isaac and even in the heart of Rebekah, that there was a trust and a faith in that which was to come. Even in the heart of Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, it seemed that he at least valued the birthright and desired to have it. So, let's close here. If we look in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. And here we see that he affirms the blessing. It seems that he finally came to terms with the fact that Jacob was the one who would be blessed. Jacob is the one who, through his seed, the blessing would come. And he charged him and he said to him, You will not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And look at this. Chapter 28, verse 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Oh, and here is the faith. Here is the full persuasion in Isaac's heart. As he spoke this blessing to his son Jacob, he says, You know what? This blessing is the blessing of Abraham. It's the covenant that our Father, our Heavenly Father, our God, promised to us. Yes, he tried to do things his way. He maybe had some natural preference towards Esau, but he finally submitted to the Lord and the prediction of Jacob being the one who would be blessed. And he firmly believed what God had revealed to him and through him towards his son. And he prayed a blessing on Jacob, believing the promise and the covenant. Remember, he hadn't received the promises yet. He didn't know them, hadn't experienced them, would never see them, and yet believed what? Concerning the things that would come. I love that phrase. For we also, as believers, rest in a faith now according to the promises of the things that will come. And again, they are the things that will come on the earth and the things that will come in eternity beyond. Things that will happen on the earth beyond our grave, beyond our timeline, and things that will happen in heaven in our glorious inheritance when we will be with the Lord and be with Him forever. What I love about this short time of study here this morning is to see the frailty and the natural thinking and the wavering that can be in the heart of men and even in every one of us. But we are assured of the things that are hoped for. We are still persuaded of the things that we cannot see. There is still a foundation in our hearts that has been laid by truth, which we rest in every day. We still have the confession that we are strangers and pilgrims and we are passing through. We may fail, we may wander, our hearts may be prone to do so. But ultimately there is an anchor. There is a faith that holds us that all that God has predicted and promised will come to pass. We live by faith in things to come. So, Father, let's pray. Father, we pray this morning. We thank you for these thoughts. We ask you to encourage our hearts by them. Oh, we pray, oh, whether we are in our youth or our twilight years, we pray that we would live by faith. Oh, let us live by faith, walk by faith, continue in faith according to the promises, according to the gospel, according to all that you have said. Let us grow in faith, from faith to faith, we pray. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning and you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, let this be a moment of faith in your life. And in your heart of hearts, believe as you pray this prayer. Say, oh Jesus, I want to put my faith in you in this moment, that you are my Savior, that you died for my sins to make a way for salvation. Please save me today by grace and by faith. By faith. And we just pray a blessing on each one that's listening. God, please just encourage during this time, weeks and weeks of lockdown and this strange season that we are in as Christians. Give us clarity and faith and fellowship. Give us times to consider you in the Word, to pray, to listen to messages and sermons and classes online. Let us redeem the time, we pray. Bless us as a local family and all of our brothers and sisters connected with us around the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an amazing day in Jesus' name. Amen.